there, but I like that. And for example, this past week, we had a chance to go to Wisconsin, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to see my brother-in-law, and we got our bags together in order. And if you would have witnessed us on Thursday morning at 6 a.m., we were disorderly trying to get into the van to get out. I don't know about you. You have order certain spots of your life and disorder other spots of your life. Anybody know what I'm saying there? Right, that disorder, right? On our way back home, by the time you get in the minivan, you spend 18 hours in a van with people that you love. There's a lot of disorder, and that's just the way life operates. We have order and disorder, but I really, really enjoy order in my life in a lot of ways. And so the reason I ask that is because sometimes we don't always have things in right sequence. For example, when I go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I do not like to go through Illinois. I prefer going through Iowa. And so when I go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I cannot first go through Dubuque and then go through Cedar Rapids after. That doesn't work that way. There's an order, okay? So I first go through Des Moines, Cedar Rapids, Dubuque, Madison, on to Milwaukee. I also noticed, too, that when we were traveling down the road, it was across the Mississippi River, that there was order in the fact I could go across on a bridge. But as I look at the waters around me, it pushed the boundaries. There was no order to the water. There was floodwaters in the Mississippi all over as we went through. Again, there's order and disorder in life. The reason I ask that question, because we're all in church today, right? You did realize you're in church, correct? Okay. We're in church today. And having said that, do you think God has order for his church? Yes. What do you think? Does God have order for his church? I think he does, okay, because it's his church. There's a passage of scripture in some 1 Corinthians 14:40, and just to get our ducks in a row this morning, here's what we're talking about. All things must be done properly and in a what manner? Orderly manner, okay? God wants order not only in his church, but in how many things? How much does it all cover in your life?
Everything.
God has a plan of order for your life. Now, we don't always get order. But God has a concept of order for you, okay? So the thought about it is, as you and I consider our church life, God wants order in our church life. He also wants order outside our church life. But here's what happens. You and I are people. And as people, guess what we do sometimes by mistake and even on purpose? What do we do sometimes? What is it? We sin. Sometimes on purpose and sometimes by accident. We don't mean to sometimes, but sometimes we do mean to, okay? And so as we touch on the subject today of order, we're going to apply that to the concept of sin, okay? I look in Galatians 6:1, and as I look in Galatians 6:1, we're going to be asking the question, what is the proper order in a church when a fellow Christian is found in sin? Okay, so if you got your Bibles or your phone, wherever you got with you today, Galatians 6:1 is where we're going to be. And here's what that word says. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And so there's an order that we see in this verse right off the bat. Okay. Now the first order we need to understand something is a word found nudged right in the middle of that verse. And you'll see it as we talk about this first point. If you've got your bulletin outline, you can follow that along with you. Look. Folks, when it comes to church and church life, our goal is restoration, not condemnation. That's our goal. Church is about restoration, not condemnation. That's what we do. That's what church people do. That's what Christian people do. Restoration, not condemnation. I want to share with you a story of my own personal life a number of years ago. I can still recall the moment that I knew I had a problem with rage. Rage. You see, I'd grown up in a family life. In our family life, whoever yelled the loudest won. And that's the kind of way we were raised with things. And so I kind of took that mentality and kind of extrapolated out to my own life when I got married and had children. And I can remember in my life as a Christian, actually before I became a Christian, several sentinel or major rage events in my past. I was a very rage-filled person. I would hurt myself, I would hurt my wife, I'd even hurt my children, the people around me. I was just such a rage-filled person. And I became a Christian in the spring of 1998. In the late summer of 1998, I found myself convicted that this rage was getting the best of me. And I'm sure between the spring of 98 and the late summer of 98, I'm sure I had at least one or two rage-filled moments, even after I became a Christian. And those moments typically marked for me where I would throw things, cuss profusely, and then I would verbally abuse the people around me. That was my rage-filled moments. And so I was convicted. And you remember the list we went through two sermons ago? People who have fits of rage don't inherit what? The kingdom of God. Okay? I was convicted that if I continued my unchecked rage, I would not find myself where? In heaven. I knew that. And so I was convicted of that. So we had a revival at our Blue Ridge Christian Church there in Columbia, Missouri. The speaker, I still remember his name was Snell, last name was Snell. And the preacher was Norman, and he's the one that baptized me into Christ, immersed me into Christ. And I told him before the revival started, the Sunday night of the revival, I said, I'm going forward today at church to confess my sin of rage. I'm tired of living this way. And so sure enough, as soon as the preacher was done, I walked down the aisle and I told everybody else, I said, I'm here to confess my sin of rage. I'm sinning against my God, my wife, myself, and my children. I'm not unhappy with this life. Those men were ready for me because I already told them I was going to be there. And here's how they was ready for me. They met me up front. The elders are already there. They knew I was coming forward. The elders were there. The preacher was there. I confessed my sin in front of the congregation of being a rage-filled man, and they laid hands on me. They prayed with me. They encouraged me to step up my walk of Jesus, to be more intimate with Him, to encourage me to stay in church on Sunday mornings with worship time, and then that time they had Sunday school, and then also Wednesday night study and Sunday night study. They encouraged me to take part of those activities. They also held me accountable. So when I went to church on Wednesday nights, those men would ask me, hey, Jeff, how did it go this week with your anger? How did it go this week with parenting your children? How did it go with interacting with your wife? Because it held me accountable to my sin that I confessed before others. That was last week's sermon we talked about. That's how we experience the fruit of the Spirit. We get accountability, okay? And never once did those men ever give me a sense of condemnation. They only respected and loved me because I confessed my sin before them. And I want to share that with you today because if you have a sin in your life, don't hesitate today to let that come out and let somebody help you. So I move on. So I look at the verse again, Galatians 6:1. It says, you are spiritual, should restore him how? Gently. Watch yourself or you may also be tempted. So here's a thought. How do you and I come to a concept of restoration, not condemnation? I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to condemn people in their sin. I'm tempted to do that. So the thought for you and I is, how do you and I get thoughts of restoration, not condemnation? When you and I go to church, when you and I encounter even people outside of church, our mind should be about what? Restoration, not condemnation. Okay, so we're going to break down the verse. As we break down the verse, you can follow along that sermon outline and you'll see exactly how we're going to do that today. So if you look at the verse again, the very first thing that Paul says is brothers and sisters or brethren. Brothers and sisters or brethren. Now let me ask you a question. Brothers and sisters belong where? Family. They belong in a family. So Paul's appealing to a family mindset. And so oftentimes when you say, I go to church, they're part of my church family. What that means is that they're part of your family, flaws and all. Flaws and all. They know you enough, they know your flaws, and they still call you family. Now, who's the head of the family? It's Jesus. I never would forget a number of years ago, VBS, we had some VBS downstairs. One of the boys downstairs in VBS during snack time says, hey, preacher, how long you own this church? Some people think the preacher owns the church. He does not. Jesus is the head of the family. What is God's desire for families? Togetherness. Does God desire families to separate? No, He doesn't. Okay? So here's a thought. We're moving right along here. Question number one for you today is this. How are you approaching people in your church? As a family member or as a sinful person to be shunned? Big difference there. So when you walk in the church, or even before you get to church, you should already wrap your mind around this mindset that people in my church family are my family. Okay? The second thing, look at the verse again. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, does some of your translations say overcome? Some may overcome, says we're overcome maybe by sin. Now, how well do you know your people in your church family? You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. If I look at the original language, the original language in the New Testament is Greek. The mindset of that language is suggesting that the person who's caught in sin is not a sinner by lifestyle, but they've actually had sin subtly creep in through their life, and they've been overcome by a temptation and have submitted to that temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you've given in to the temptation. And that's what this person has done. They've found themselves bound to sin, not because they necessarily wanted to, but they just succumbed to temptation. They've given in to it. And so think about that concept. How would you describe your desire to love each member of your church family by doing life with them in such a way to notice something subtly sinful creeping into their life? And that, for me, is trying to understand what your temptations are. What are your temptations? Okay? So if you have a temptation and I should have a family relationship with you, if I know you have a certain temptation in a certain area, I need to be watching out for you in that area, praying for you in that area. Oh, I know Phil has a problem with this. I want to pray for him in this area. Or Phil knows Jeff has an issue doing this. He's going to be praying for Jeff in this area. So the thought is, think about your current church life and where you want to be. This isn't a condemning statement, but this is a question. How many of us in this church family here are trying to display care for each other in such a way that we want to see someone saved from the death of sin by helping them out of temptation, by knowing their temptations? Think about that. I want to know you enough where I know your temptations so I can come alongside you and help you. The third thing, we look in the verse again. The Bible says he calls those people who live by the Spirit. Some of them says those who are spiritual. Some translations say those who are godly. So those who are godly, those who are spiritual, those who live by the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Remember last week they showed the corny guy behind a 78 Grand Prix on the screen? The question was, do you desire to savor the fruit of the Spirit? So how'd you do this week? How'd you do this week in savoring the fruit of the Spirit? Well, when you're 18 hours in a minivan with lots of people, it's really a challenge to be in the Spirit. But we did it. And we tried, and sometimes we didn't always do very well. But the point is, we're trying. So last week's message was about looking at how to pick the fruit of the Spirit and live by that fruit of the Spirit throughout your day. So living by the Spirit means this. Living by the Spirit means this. I know that I live by the Spirit, and I want to keep in step with the Spirit. That's what it means, okay? And so as we walk with the Spirit in our daily life, guess what kind of people we're going to be? Spiritual, godly people. That's who we're going to be, okay? As you walk with the Spirit. Now, last week during our Sunday school time, I gave you a handout that really was a great handout. It showed how we live by the flesh and live by the Spirit. If you want that handout, I'd be glad to print you off a copy and get that to you. But that really was a good for us to understand what that looks like for us, okay? So make no mistake, listen, when you look at the Bible, Galatians was not written in chapter or verse. It was written as one long flowing letter. Look in Galatians 5:26. If you got your Bibles, go there. Now remember, we're talking about, in this part of, we're being talking about being spiritual people. Now in 5:26, Paul says this, again, one continuous letter. There's no chapter and verse in the original translation of the Bible. It's just one letter written. Paul goes from telling the people in Galatians, don't be conceited. Don't provoke and envy one another. He says that in Galatians 5:26. And so as you and I are contending with people who have sin in their life or maybe are caught in a temptation or caught in a sin, listen, how well will someone confess their sin to you if you're a prideful person? How well will they do that? They won't do that very well. How well will someone come to you if they see that you're selfish? They won't come to you. They don't feel safe with you. As a matter of fact, this happened to me a number of years ago in Columbia. Remember I told you how I went forward in church and confessed my sin of rage? And 3 years later, God was calling us to a Show Me ministry, to Show Me youth home, to raise kids. And I don't know if you know anything about the Show Me ministry, but what that entails of, you invite 10 to 11 children in your home and you raise them. So we at the time had three and then eventually four children at Shomi, and we had anywhere from 6 to 7 additional children onto our own. And so that Sunday, I remember going up before our congregation, and I remember with my wife speaking to our congregation that we're going to go into ministry of raising kids at the Shomi Youth Home. Again, the elders are there. They prayed over us, and they ordained us into that ministry. And then just as soon as we walked out of the church that morning, I had a woman come up to me, put her arms around me, and said, "Now, Jeff, remember, you've got a problem with anger." Now, if you were me in that moment, how would you have responded? Angry? You got angry? Yeah, I said something. Exactly. I said something like that, June. I really did. You see, I knew at that point that I had to tell this woman, I confess my sin of rage 3 years ago, and God's healed me of that sin. I had to remind her that. And so I'm going to ask the question, you know, those who are more spiritual, that's where we're at. How would you describe your walk with the Spirit today? Or maybe importantly, what if you asked the Holy Spirit, "Spirit, how am I walking with you?" And another thing that we can see is as we find ourselves, those who live by the Spirit, maybe before you come to church or while you're in church, you're asking the question on the inside or even talking to the Spirit inside your own heart and mind. Because before and during your interaction with your church family, how are you connecting with the Spirit? To experience Him, to let others experience Him through you. That's what it means to those who live by the Spirit, who are godly or spiritual. The next word is the word should restore or restore. Let me ask you a question. I bet you all know this question very well. How many of us have sinned? All have sinned? Okay, we all have sinned. Okay. All right. So as Christians, knowing that we all have sinned, how easy is it for us to focus on the sin and condemn the sinner? How easy is it to do that? To focus on the sin and condemn the person who sinned? I think it's pretty easy. I think it's very easy. Now, when you see a person caught in sin, does the first thing pop to your mind, condemnation or restoration? Oh, let's be honest, church. Let's not give a Sunday school answer. It is. We want to condemn that person because we see them in sin and we do that. So what does condemnation do? Yeah, grabs a wedge, it criticizes and tears down. You know, when I've got a picture of the farm on my office back in the back, and when we first moved to that farm back there in the early 70s, there's a lot of old outbuildings. And I tell you what, when you've got three boys on the farm and your dad tells you to tear down a shed, boy, you can do it. You give a boy a sledgehammer and a crowbar, he can tear up all day long till his heart's content, and he loves every minute of it. But if you tell that same boy, "Hey, I want you to go build a fence around that 40. What you think he's more apt to do? Tear down the shed. You know why? It's more fun and it's easier, okay? You know what? Some of us are thinking that the fruit of the Spirit is criticism. That's not true. Criticism tears down, it destroys, it condemns, and it's easy to do that. And some of us have the mindset, and I've been there, some of us have the mindset, "Well, if I don't humble that person, who will? I've got to say these words so I can humble them." Well, let me ask you a question. Who has the ability to humble the human heart? Who has the ability to humble the human heart? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Only God has the ability to humble a human heart. So when you believe in your mind that you have to say words to humble somebody, what you're saying is, in effect, you are God. It is not your place to condemn people. And it's not your place to humble people. Matter of fact, in our church, in our church family, your goal is not to have a spirit of criticism or condemnation, but what? Restoration. Restoration. That's our goal. So restoration builds up. Restoration repairs, makes like new. Restoration refurbishes. It helps people to be better than what they were. And we're part of that. So here's a thought. Restoration. And the hope of restoration comes from godly people who themselves have been restored from what? Sin. By the work of Jesus on the cross and a daily walk of the Holy Spirit. That's our goal. Restoration. Restore people. Even if they're not in the church, that's our goal. Now, my friend who reminded me as I walked out of church today that I had an anger problem 3 years previous, was she restoring or condemning? She was condemning. So think about this. This is really important. We all need to repent from something. It's there. We all need to repent. Turning towards Jesus is turning away from sin. So think about this concept when we're talking about restoring people. In what ways do you need to repent to Jesus to start seeing the people in your church family as someone that Jesus wants to restore with the help of you and the Holy Spirit? That's an amazing concept. God wants to partner with you to restore who? Whoever. He wants to work with you to restore. That's what God's plan is. Notice how we're also told to do this. We're told we should restore that person how? Gently. Now, some translations say spirit of gentleness. Some say gently and humbly. Now, remember, what's the goal of Galatians 6:1? Restoration, not condemnation. That's the goal. So as you think about that, you've probably heard this said before. You'll catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And it's not that we're trying to catch people. We're trying to attract people. So we need to be kind. So as you think about that, restoration. As you approach someone who is knowingly or unknowingly in sin, what type of person are they more apt to receive God's truth from? And look, if we go back to the fruit of the Spirit, go back with me, Galatians 5. Go back there with me. Galatians 5, verse 22. The third fruit is what? Love, joy, peace. And then the fourth one is patience. So when someone is knowingly or unknowingly in sin, how well will they listen to you if you're patient or impatient? You need to be patient. Look at the next word. What's the next word? That's patience. When someone's knowingly or unknowingly in sin, how well will they respond to someone who's kind or unkind? Kind. I'll look at the next one. What's the next one? Goodness. How well will people listen to you if they know you're after their good, not your good? They're good. You see where we're getting at? Finally, faithfulness. If someone sees you being faithful to God and you're faithful to yourself by being faithful to God, how will they respond? Pretty favorably, because they see you being faithful to our God, not your selfish desires. I look at the next verse. After faithfulness is what? Gentleness. How well do people respond to gentle people? They can respond pretty good, especially if they're in sin. What's the point? The point of all this is, look, how many people does God want freed from sin? God wants how many people freed from sin? Then it's imperative that you and I choose to walk with the Spirit so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our life and help do what with people? Restore them so we can restore them. So think about this today. In what relationship this morning, you probably have this relationship in mind, in what relationship are you convicted that you need to be more gentle and humble? Gentle and humble. And so think about this. In what ways can you connect? Because if you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail at it. But in what ways can you connect to the Spirit to be a patient, kind, faithful person of goodness, gentle to those caught in the bondage of sin? So it's not so much about them as much as about you connecting to the Spirit to minister to them. The last one is this. It says, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Other translation says, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Another translation says, be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. As you think about today, when you got up this morning, what's real to you? What's tangible? What's real? Just throw out some things that's real to you. What's real? Morning coffee. You know what? There's some people who need some real coffee real fast in the mornings. That's for sure. Okay. Coffee. All right. What else?
Cramps and pain.
Cramps and pain. Doggone it. Those are tough. Yeah. How real is air to you? How well would your day go if you had no air? Probably not very well. Okay. Look, there are lots of things real to us every day. They're tangible. We kind of take them for granted, but they're very they're real. Okay. Now, as you think about real, how real is temptation to you? How real is temptation to you? Look at the scripture again, okay? How real is temptation to you? For something to be real to us, it means we must acknowledge it. Well, that's real. I can see it and touch it, hear it, feel it, taste it even. That's real. Now, that means that we must acknowledge the realness of the temptation and its effect on us. And remember the church in Galatia, they got two groups going on. They got one group who believes Jesus is enough, and they got another group who believes, no, wait a minute, Jesus was enough, but I got to do some works of the law, I got to do some good things to make sure I get right with God. You got two groups in the church. Which group's in sin? The law people. So this guy over here is going, wait a minute, my brother over there, I love him. But he's in sin. He's preaching the wrong thing. I'm going to go to my brother and talk to him or my sister. What could happen? You see, they could be pulled in. There's two sides in this situation. And one could be pulled in to one side and pulled away from who? Jesus. That's such a challenge because look, he says, be careful. Don't do that. So as you approach people caught in sin, you got to be mindful of this. As you approach people caught in sin, their temptation was so subtle, what did it do to them? It sucked them right in. And because they got sucked in, guess what? It could be easy for you to do too. I don't know what particular person you may deal with as temptations you may be thinking about right now, but you know who they are. Be careful. Sometimes it's wise to take two people with you. But connect with that brother or sister in Christ. Talk to them about sin. Be careful that you're not drawn into that sin. And so think about this. What is tempting you? As you consider the people you want to engage that are maybe caught in sin or you're concerned about their sin, you see them in sin or you see them dabbling with temptation. What is tempting you to follow your desires or the desires of others instead of following Jesus to help restore a friend in sin? Because here's what can happen. I can see someone in sin, and I can go to this brother or sister in Christ, and, oh, this is my concern, and you start talking about Jesus, and before you know it, you've stopped restoring, and you've left who? You've left Jesus. I'll share with you a final thought here, and I grew up in first, second grade in a seed company. I can't remember the name of the seed company now. We had a seed company. And my dad was like a manager of the seed company. There's a house on the grounds and then the seed company. And we would sell bags of beans and corn and things like that. And there was sheds everywhere. And all the sheds had concrete in them. Now, you've heard me say this before, but if you're a kid in the country and there's concrete around, you ride a bicycle, that's a magical experience to ride on concrete. It's amazing. And so I had my black bicycle, and it was called the Dirt Blaster. And the sheds were set up in such a way that they were an L-shaped. And is there any kids here other than Cooper in here? Because I don't want any kids to hear this next story. It's kind of a rough one. But I would not try this at home, kids. But anyway, I would ride down the ramp of one shed, go in between the two sheds, and come to this other shed, and just ride as fast as I can. And, of course, I'd lay black marks as long as I could in that concrete floor. Just great time, great time. And we had cows on that farm, too. And so my dad helped feed cows sometimes, too. And one particular time, there was a tractor parked in that shed, and it had a bale stabber on the back. And this is what I would do. Again, no young people in here, right? Don't do this at home, kids. I would ride out of one shed, go across from one shed, go flying towards that bail stabber as fast as I could ride my bike. And some of your moms are going, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding. And I would go as fast as I could, straight my head, straight for that bail stabber. And I would see how close I could go from full speed to just inches or centimeters from the end of that bail stabber. And a couple times I'd just slow my bike down just enough where my nose would touch it. Now, if you were there in that moment, what do you think you would have done? Beat my rear end? Well, some of you want to do that now already. But anyway, it was a temptation for me to play with that bail stabber and try to win over it. As an adult looking back, what could have happened? Who knows what could happen? But it all would have been bad, right? Right? Don't you think people are a lot like that when they play with temptation? Don't you think that's the way people are? I can handle it. I can ride as fast as I can towards temptation, and I'll stop just in time, and it won't get me. And I'm almost certain that if my dad would have came down and beat the snot out of me, it wouldn't have made any difference. Because I would have said, that was fun. I kind of like doing it. When dad's not around, I'll do it again. But if dad would have took the time, maybe, I'm not saying dad wouldn't have took the time, but if dad would have known about it and took the time and showed me the physical consequences of what that temptation would have done, maybe stab a bale, maybe run a feed sack through that bale fork, it might have showed that second grader, not the mess of temptation. You see how that works with you? You've got to help people through temptations. Because some people are hurling headlong in the painful piercing of sin. Unless you and I help them, guess what they'll do? They'll get hurt. So I'm assuming, as we move into this next song, that you'll know exactly why we're playing it today, because it's Amazing Grace, that we're saved from sin. And so I want to encourage you at the end of church time today, if you have a desire to speak to someone about your sin, confess it. Let's talk about it. Get it out in the open. Ladies, if you want to talk to a woman, Kay, my wife, and Elaine's here. Men, I know you and I are here. We'd love to talk to you. So let's stand together, and I'll pray, and we'll sing. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. Jesus, it's amazing that you give us so much grace. We love you so much. And Lord, help us to be free of sin, to be aware of our sin, and maybe even what tempts us. We love you, Jesus, so very much, and pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.